As we come to the scriptures this morning, our text is Romans chapter 8, particularly verse 14. We're just going to consider this one verse this morning. It's a bit unusual for us to only look at one verse as we're going through the scripture. For often, the complete thought of the scripture writer is contained in a paragraph, more than just one statement. But Romans 8:14 makes such a powerful statement on its own, and a statement that is intended to have a defining impact on what it is to live as a Christian. It doesn't tell us how to become a Christian. It tells us what it is to live as a Christian. And because of its profound statement, I just want to focus on that one sentence, that one statement this morning. Look at the text, Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now, on the very surface, this statement is about being led. The reality is that all of us are being led all the time, at all times. You might think of that in a physical way, a kind of an organizational way, an authority way. We all have authority over us that is leading us in some way. Maybe it's your boss or government leaders or even tangible leaders in the church or in the home that are leading you. And those tangible leaders are important, but those are not who is primarily leading you. For all of those are external leaders around you. The primary leadership of your life is inward. What leads you from the inside and moves you and causes you to do what you do? That's the primary leadership of your life. What drives you to, what causes you to think in a certain way, act in a certain way, feel in a certain way. That's what's really leading you. Yes, you're constrained by authority structures around you, but primarily it's what's going on inside that's leading you. And make no mistake, despite what you may think, very little of what leads you internally actually is coming from you. You may say, oh, no, it's coming from me. No. We are being led by other forces to do what we do, other influences. I mean, we've already gotten a sense of this in Romans chapter 7, verse 19, where Paul is expressing the reality of the Christian life, but truly it's the life of everyone. He says, look, the good I want, I do not do. I practice the very evil thing I do not want. I want, as a believer, Paul's saying, to do what is good, but I find myself doing something else. Something else is leading me, moving me at times. So let's look carefully at this text, and I want to understand what of the text, this idea of being led, who is leading, how we are being led, and into what we are being led as we look at this text. So first, just simply what. We're talking about being led. The word Paul uses in the text here of being led is no complicated term. It's simply a word that means to, in its active form, it's a verb that means to take something along or bring it with you, to move it from one place to another. It's a very simple verb. We would say take or bring would be an appropriate translation in English. But Paul uses it here in Romans 8:14 in the passive voice, which means someone else is doing something to you. So when Paul says you're being taken along, you're being moved from somewhere. That's what we say, lead. You're being led. You're being caused to move. And sometimes this verb, as it's used, lead or led, is used in a physical sense, like you take something by force, you pick it up and you forcefully move it to another place. I mean, you could, like when Jesus told his disciples to go get the foal of the donkey and bring it to him, the scripture says they led the donkey to him, or they brought it to him. Or when people were arrested, this is often the verb that is used, they were taken by force against their will. Criminals being led away to execution, someone being arrested, etc. But And it is used like that, but most often when this verb is used in the scripture and in the Greek language, it's used for some internal persuasion, convincing someone to do something or another or act in a certain way. Just a few references from the scripture, the way this is used. Isaiah 19, the princes of Egypt are condemned because they have acted foolishly because a spirit of distortion leads them astray. Leads them. Some spirit of distortion of the truth is leading them to act in a way that is foolish. Hosea chapter 4, the prophet condemns God's own people because the people have a spirit of harlotry about them, which causes them to worship false gods. They're being led astray. John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus, as the good shepherd, makes this statement. I have other sheep, not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice and become one sheep with one, or one flock with one shepherd. See, this is how shepherds lead. They don't lead like you would lead a horse or a donkey with a bit and bridle pulling them along. No, they don't lead with ropes. They lead with their voice. They speak. They influence. And then the sheep follow. Romans 2:4, the kindness of God leads you to repentance. 2 Timothy 3:6 that speaks of those who are led along by various impulses into sin. Okay, so we're talking internal leading, governing, those things that govern and lead your life from the inside. So here's the question. If, as Jesus says, out of the heart the man speaks, out of what fills the heart, you act, you speak. So your heart, your mind, is governing your speech. Who's governing your heart? What's governing your mind? And you would naturally say, well, I am. I'm the one governing my heart, my life, my mind. And that's true. You certainly are responsible for your actions. You are leading your life. But have you ever given consideration to who's leading you? Who's causing you to think the way you do, act the way you do, and how are they doing that? And what are they leading you into? Peter says memorably in 1 Peter 2:25, for you are continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. So this is the question, who's shepherding your soul? Who's guarding, leading, governing you on the inside? This is the question. So let's just consider this text, knowing the what, who. Well, Paul says, all who are being led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God here in Romans 8 is clearly Paul's subject in this particular portion of Romans. Just a quick review of Romans. After stating the universal need that all people have of the gospel, chapters 1 through 3, we're condemned before God. We don't seek after God. We continually go astray. We need a Savior to save us from our sins. And chapter 3 and 4, the provision of that Savior in the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has been sent. He is the one who has died a propitious death to satisfy the wrath of God so that God's wrath is no longer on your sin. It has already been poured out on Jesus. He is the provision. We receive Him, chapter 4, by faith. We believe that God has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, and we receive Him in faith. This is the gospel. And that's chapters 1 through 3, and then chapters 3 and 4. And then beginning in chapter 5, Paul begins to describe the position of those who are believers in Christ. What is your position? And first and foremost, the position is we have peace with God. God's no longer our enemy. We are no longer enemies of God. The Spirit has changed our heart. We desire to follow Jesus, as we have just expressed in song. We have peace with God. We have an eternal home in heaven that is secured for us by Jesus Christ Himself. We have His Spirit with us. We have hope for eternity. We've been freed from our enslavement to sin. That's our position. But also our position, as Paul begins to describe in Romans 6 and 7, is that we still live in this world. We're not in heaven yet. We're not entirely freed from the presence of sin, and so we're still pulled back into the old way by our flesh, by this world, by the devil, to go back and live in the way we used to live. So we're in this tension, and the great provision for us in the midst of our position as we stand right now is God's Spirit to live inside of us. And this is what Paul has been speaking of in Romans chapter 8. Paul's already declared three things that the Spirit does for us in Romans 8. He indwells every believer. We saw this in December. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, the Spirit of God dwells in you. What a grace. God Himself is permanently with you. You can't go anywhere. You can't do anything. You can't experience anything without God Himself being right there with you because He's inside of you. The Spirit indwells believers. The Spirit resurrects believers. We saw this in a spiritual sense in verse 6. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. We have new life, but more than just in a spiritualized sense, we have new life. In verse 11, he says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus, Christ Jesus, from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit. We will experience a bodily resurrection one day. How great our salvation is. But third, and this is the subject primarily here in chapter 8, that the Spirit frees the believer. Frees from what? Well, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You were previously enslaved under a law of sin and death. You could not escape it, and now you've been freed from that. You do have the opportunity to obey God. You're not entrapped in sin. And this is what Paul concludes there in verses 12 and 13. Brothers, we're under obligation. No longer to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Because look, if you're living according to the flesh still, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You've been freed from that. Freed to put to death the deeds of the body. You have this positional freedom. You have the ability to live in obedience to God. But will you? That's the question. How will you live? And this is where Paul's statement of the fourth truth about the Spirit that we come to in verse 14. It is an absolute statement. The Spirit of God leads every believer. Look at the text again. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are, by definition, sons of God. Or grammatically, you could translate that sentence, all the sons of God are being led by the Spirit of God. It's what's true of their life. And we just need to take this statement at face value. It's a defining mark of those who are sons of God. They're being led by the Spirit of God. Sons of God is defined for us as the position of those who are in Christ. Paul will expound on this in the following verses. But John 1:12, as John is introducing the great work that God has done through Jesus Christ, he says in John 1:12, as many as have received Him, Jesus Christ, in faith, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. Okay, so being a son of God is the one who has received Jesus Christ. And those who have received Jesus Christ are led by the Spirit of God. So essentially what Paul gives here is a paternity test. Right? I mean, you know, a paternity test. If you don't know who the father of a child is, you take a saliva sample and you look at the DNA and it becomes very obvious. The DNA match. This is the father. Well, same here. If one is being led by the Spirit of God, he's a son of God. This is a defining mark. It works in the opposite way as well. If one's not being led by the Spirit of God, well, no son of God here. Failed the paternity test. So I think we need to look carefully at what's being stated because it's such an absolute statement that the Spirit of God leads the children of God. What do we mean, leads? Well, the verb led here, back to the The what, the leading, it's a present indicative verb in the Greek as Paul wrote it, which means it's a continual, characteristic, habitual action. Characteristically, the Spirit of God is leading the children of God, the sons of God. It doesn't mean that a person was at one time led by the Spirit of God. It doesn't mean that occasionally a person is led by the Spirit of God. It means habitually, continually, characteristically, a person is being led by the Spirit of God. That's a son of God. It doesn't necessarily mean absolutely all the time, perfectly, one is being led by the Spirit of God, but characteristically, normally. It means a person's primary influence in life, what is governing, what is controlling them internally, is the Spirit of God Himself. Such that what's already been said in chapter 8, back in verse 4 and 5, is true of them. They do not, verse 4, walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is how they live. They don't live according to the flesh. They don't live according to the natural desires, what everybody does. They live according to what how the Spirit leads. In verse 5, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's where we set our minds. It's how we walk. It's how we live. It's characteristic of the believer. It's what defines them. Okay? So it's a paternity test. And I guess I would just say, though, although it is a paternity test, it is a defining mark. I think there's a sense here of an implied exhortation in Paul. It's really a maturity test as well. Paul is saying, be who you are. If you are, in fact, a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ and have these great promises and this position of eternal reconciliation with God and waiting your place in heaven and having been filled with the Spirit and being freed from sin, the dominance of sin in your life, live that way. Give yourself to be led by the Spirit of God. Having freed you from sin, now live free from sin, essentially. If you are a child of God, make it your aim to be continually led by the Spirit. Because every time you follow the Spirit's lead, then you're living as you ought to live, as a child of God. So, yes, it's a paternity test, but there's an implied exhortation there. Live as you are. Be who you are. So this is our position. This is our life. This is our pursuit. And if it is, then I think we need to understand exactly how the Spirit leads us. What is it that we're saying? How are we expecting the Spirit to be leading the believer? Paul doesn't tell us in this text, and so we need to understand this from other places in Scripture. So here's the question, how? How does the Spirit lead the believer? And this is no idle question, because if it is to be the pursuit of our life, we need to understand this well. How are we supposed to be looking for the Spirit to lead us? It will define how your Christian life is shaped. If it's to be characteristic, habitual, continual, normal, every day in your life, well, what is it to look like? I mean, look, if your boss directs the affairs of your business unit, then how he leads your business unit, you better know. If he leads your business and your group through weekly staff meetings, then you better make it a point to show up at those weekly staff meetings. Or if you're sick, you better get the notes, because that's how he's leading you. And if you don't know how he's leading you, you don't show up and put yourself under that leadership, you're not going to follow his direction. That's going to put you in a bad place. If your boss is out of state or in another country, and he leads you by emailing you instructions, you better be checking your email 2 or 3 times a day. Otherwise, you're not going to know what to do. So how does the Spirit then lead us? I want to point out 2 primary ways in which the Spirit leads us and meditate and think through those. First, the Spirit leads by influence, not by force. Okay? I say this for 2 primary reasons. The first reason is that we are called to work. We are called to work. As we heard last week from Joseph Ma'aloa in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, as he was expositing that text, what is the text? work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You are to work it out. You are to be at work. The Spirit's not a puppet master. He's not going to do the work for you. He's not going to work out your salvation for you. I mean, if the Spirit was in fact a puppet master, the best exhortation in Scripture would be for you to go limp. Because a puppet master pulling the strings of his puppets, you just go limp and let the puppet master move you. But is that the call of Scripture? No, it's work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Get to work following the commands of the Lord. But with the statement, follow on, the Spirit is at work in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. So in other words, the Spirit is working inside of you and you cooperate with that and work out your salvation. You're not idle. You're working. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me did not prove vain. I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Isn't that what we just sang? You hear the cooperative effort? Paul's working hard. I'm laboring harder than any. But it's not me. It's the Spirit in me. How could Paul say that? So is it him or is it the Spirit? The Spirit is influencing him, leading him, and he's working it out. He's acting it out. He's letting the Spirit shepherd his heart. And out of his heart then flows the work that the Spirit is doing within him. It's not without his effort. It's in cooperation with his effort. The Spirit working it through us, in us. So that's influence, not force. He's not forcing us. He is not going to do through you something you don't want to do, something you're not cooperating with. You are the responsible agent in your own life. But the Spirit is within to lead you, to influence you. Just like Jesus said, the shepherd leads the sheep. How? By his voice rather than by force. Second, the reason I say it's by influence and not by force is simply because we are called upon to quench not and grieve not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Ephesians 4:30. Well, if the Spirit just led us automatically by force, then how could you quench the Spirit? How could you grieve the Spirit? He's going to do what he's going to do through you. It's automatic. No, it's not automatic. And therefore, we can quench the work of the Spirit, put out the fire that he has started within us. We can grieve him. So it's by influence. So we're not idle. Yet we must yield to his influence. And let me just give a caveat to this. Yes, at salvation, his grace is irresistible, as is commonly said. The regeneration of our souls. There's no cooperation on our part in that. He miraculously changes the nature of our souls so that previously we were in Romans chapter 1 through 3. We had no interest and no desire and no seeking of the Lord, and God works a gracious miracle, changes our nature such that now we follow what we truly do want, which is what? To follow Jesus Christ, to believe in him for salvation. It's not against our will. It's just that he changes our nature by a miraculous, gracious act, regenerates us, gives us new life, such that now we want to follow Jesus. But who follows Jesus? Who believes? We do. It's just that he works within us to cause us to do so, to lead us to do so. So, Christians, let's just be done once and for all with this idea that the Spirit just needs to be given free rein and we just sit there idle. No. We follow the Spirit's lead. We actively work out our salvation. It's a very active decision and determination on your part to hear his voice and submit to the Spirit's leadership. And so if it's by influence and not by force, then I think we're back to the question. So how does he influence us? How does he, in fact, guide us? Well, I just want to consider four ways in which God might lead us through the Spirit, considering how He has led in the past, in the Scripture. Well, first, we know He works miracles. He gives visions. He speaks in an audible voice. Again, think Moses, think the prophets. He gives prophetic visions. He sends angels with a message. Okay, this is miraculous ways. This is out of the ordinary. He delivers some new revelation to an individual person, either for them or that they are to transmit to other people, a message from God. Now, the Scripture is full of God working in this way through the patriarchs, through the prophets, through the apostles, even others in the New Testament age. But we have to admit, in the grand scheme of history, it is very rare. Not every one of the people of God had this miraculous interaction in and through the Spirit in their lives. Even certainly in Old Testament times, but even in New Testament times, not all believers received prophetic revelation or visions. And so certainly leading by those kinds of miracles is not what Paul's talking about here, as all who are being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. In other words, only if you've received a miraculous revelation from God are you a son of God, if we're to take it miraculously as how God is, what Paul's talking about here is God is the Spirit leading. So, okay, so let's cross off miracles. But let's think about providence. Providence is just a fancy word for God arranging the circumstances of this world to accomplish His plan and purpose. He narrows our options through the superintendence of all things to lead us into what is His secret will for our lives. Part of that is where you were born. You were born in a place where you could hear the gospel. That's part of His providence in your life. There are some people who are born in a place where there is no gospel light. There is no availability to the Scriptures. That's part of the providence in that person's life. Okay, so this is what we're talking about. God supernaturally organizing all of His world according to each person and each where He is moving history. This is often called the invisible hand of God. And we can't discern what He's doing or how He's doing it, but He superintends ordinary means to move the entire world, including individuals, down the path, believers and unbelievers life alike, into the course that He's determined for history. Both the history of the world and the history of that unique individual. Now look, that kind of guidance, if you will, is real and it is pervasive, but it's unseen. It's invisible to us. It's quite passive on our part. We don't do anything with the providence of God. We simply recognize that God is working. We might recognize that something has happened in the past. And it applies to believers and unbelievers. God is the final superintendent of this universe He has made. And so it can't be the defining mark of the sons of God because we have no knowledge of it. And it applies to believers and unbelievers alike. It's not the unique possession of the sons of God. So that's not what Paul's referring to. Not providence. Providence is true, and God works that way. But that's not how He's saying that the sons of God are being led by the Spirit of God. How about just mysteriously? Many people claim to have discerned some special providence where God gives certain individuals secret clues about what they should do through the happenings or coincidences in their life, which they believe have been directed by God to move them to take a particular course of action. Sometimes people call it open doors or closed doors or open windows, strange convergence of one's Bible reading that morning with the song they heard on the radio when they got in their car with how the Chick-fil-A worker greeted them. And those all came together and God is telling me something. Could be, but how do you know? In the life of Augustine, the 4th century church father, he overheard children singing a little song next door. And the line in the song he heard was, "Take up and read." And he believed that was that he himself should take up and read the Bible. And so he did. And upon reading, he was converted to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, such things may happen from time to time. I have a hard time denying that the Holy Spirit was involved in Augustine's conversion. And so things like that may happen in your life or not. We won't know. And certainly it's rare. So this way, this mysterious kind of leading certainly can't be what Paul is talking about in verse 14. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. All the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Not like that. That's certainly not what Paul is talking about. So how does the Spirit influence? Through the Word. You say, well, what does the Word of God, the Scripture, have to do with the Spirit of God? I thought we were talking about the Spirit working. I understand the Word. God's delivered it to us. Who delivered the Word to us? The Spirit of God delivered the written Word. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 speaks of revelation. The first part of how the Spirit influences through the Word is through revelation. 2 Peter 1:21, no prophecy of Scripture was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Spirit is what has given us this revelation. Yes, it was written by 40 authors over the course of 1600 plus years. But those men were moved by the Spirit of God to record what God wanted recorded for His people for all time. This is a product of the Spirit. He gave revelation, written revelation. And now, having the completed revelation of God, each of the sons of God can be led by the Spirit's product, guided, directed by His special revelation. And this is the only thing that can fit Paul's description here, if all of the sons of God are to be led equally by the Spirit through the Word. But let me say this. If we're talking about through the Word, it can't just be the intellectual processing and understanding and following of this Word by a human, because anyone can pick up a copy of the Bible if providentially you are in a place where you have access to the Bible. Anyone in the world can pick it up, understand intellectually what it says, and begin to do the things it says. That wouldn't be a unique possession of the sons of God or a unique way in which the Spirit is leading. The Spirit leads through the Word, not just by giving revelation, but a combination of the written revelation and what's called the illumination of the Spirit. This is a special work of the Spirit of God. Where the Spirit works internally, dwelling inside the sons of God, to direct their mind to the meaning of the Scripture and its appropriate application. Now, numerous scriptures refer to this work, but I just want to show it to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We turn a couple pages to the right to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I just want to show you this illumining work of the Spirit. Because I know we're all familiar with the revelation and the status of the Word of God, but do you understand how the Spirit takes the Word of God and uses it to lead you? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul, in speaking of this testimony of the gospel and the teaching of the church that he now is a minister of, an administrator of, he says in verse 10, for to us, speaking the apostles, God has revealed these things through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man within him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Stop right there. Paul's been teaching them the truths, relaying to them the gospel and the teachings and the instructions for the church. But he's saying in verse 12, yes, you can hear those things, but we have something even greater than that. We have received the Spirit. And it is by the Spirit who is from God that we may know the things freely given to us by God. In other words, we may properly understand them and we may work those out in our life. We may experientially know what we're intellectually hearing. This is the illumination of the Spirit. And he continues on in that thought. The things freely given to us by God, verse 13, which we also speak. Not in words taught by human wisdom, okay? Not just rational explanations, but in those taught by the Spirit in the hearts of each believer as they hear the Word of God, the Spirit teaching them, combining spiritual with spiritual. Verse 14, a natural man does not accept these things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. A person can read the Word of God and say, well, I understand what it's saying, but that's ridiculous. What is it that causes a person to read what the Scripture says and say, oh, I need to bring my life into subjection with this, and here's how I might do that? That's the work, the illumining work of the Spirit of God. The natural man, verse 14, continuing, he cannot understand them. They're spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. He himself appraised by no one. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. This is the illumining work of the Spirit. Not only to understand the words properly, but leading the believer to accept them as truth and incorporate them into his life. This is the special possession, the special property, the defining mark of the sons of God. It's a growth process, let me say for sure. And it's not without our own effort. Part of our maturing in the Lord is being in the Word, properly understanding it, not outside of logic, but more than just simple human logic. So we study, we're disciplined, we read, we process, we meditate, we think, we compare Scripture with Scripture, we learn from other teachers within the church. And the Spirit uses this to give understanding and to know how we ought to live it out. This is the special aid, is the provision of the Spirit to those who are spiritual, meaning of the Spirit. I want you to see here that the Spirit does not lead us apart from the Word. He uses the Word. Don't be looking for mysterious experiences. Don't be trying to figure out what the Chick-fil-A guy means. Look at the Word. It is what is given to all of us equally. Give your time and attention to be led by God's revelation to us, trusting that the Spirit will guide you in this as you do. His Spirit's not going to lead you apart from the Word. Why would He? This is what He gave to all the sons of God. Why would He lead you any way else? But also, know that the Word does not lead anyone apart from the Spirit. Spirit's not going to lead you apart from the Word, but the Word does not lead you apart from the Spirit. You need to put those two together and tuck that statement away. Chew on it. Think about it. Let me just summarize here the three ways the Spirit works to illumine the believers as we engage with the Word of God. Okay? It's through revelation and illumination and the combination of the two. Okay? First, as we read the Word, the Spirit stirs our heart to love the Father, rather than reject God, hate God. That's not the work of the Spirit. The Spirit causes us to love the Father as we see Him revealed in the Word. And this is the point back in Romans chapter 8, the very next verse, and we'll look at this in coming weeks. You've received a spirit, not of slavery leading to fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Paul says the same thing in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. This is a dear, affectionate term. You wouldn't call your boss Abba, Daddy, Papa. You would take instruction from your boss, but that's not the kind of relationship we have with God. This is one that we love God. No wonder we follow His Word, because we love Him. And the Spirit causes us through His Word to see Him there and to love Him. It's part of the Spirit's work. He stirs our hearts to love the Father. He illumines our mind to understand what we are reading as we diligently apply and progressively throughout our lives. And then He directs our will to obey what we have read. We see a sense of this back in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And what your mind is set on, if it is an instruction, that it speaks of your will. In Galatians chapter 5, we hear of the fruit of the Spirit. The product, the outworking of the Spirit. What is it? Love, joy, peace, patience, etc. What is that? What are those things other than the movement of our will to obey what God has caused us to do? In Galatians 5, Paul continues there. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We all have natural passions and desires, but those who are being led by the Spirit of God, they have crucified that, those passions and desires, so that we can walk in obedience, our will, to the Word of God. If we live by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. That's what Paul says there. So, stirs our hearts to love the Father, illumines our mind to understand the Word, and directs our will to obey the Word. This reorientation of our will is how the Spirit leads us through the Word. We see what the Word says and our will is aligned with it. Now let's go back to the statement Paul made. If this is how the Spirit leads, then all the sons of God are led this way. This is our paternity test. My brothers and sisters, we need to see that the Spirit influences us not by coercion, but by His voice. Are we listening to His voice? Or are we kind of listless to His voice? Are we lazy to not be listening to His voice? Are we not checking emails? Are we not showing up at staff meeting? What kind of son of God is that? You won't be employed for your boss very long if you don't show up at staff meetings, if you don't check your email that your boss is sending you. We're not considered sons of God if we're not allowing the Spirit to lead us via the Word. Do not be deceived, Paul tells the Galatians. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit. What are we sowing? The Word of God. Into our own mind and heart and ears and life. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap the life eternal. Both in the present and in eternity. So I just say, sow the Word in your mind and heart every day. And let it, through this, the Spirit lead you every day. Well, we have one final question. If that's how the Spirit leads, what does He lead us into? What is Paul referring to when he says all who are being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God? What does He lead us to do? Into what? Well, again, this is where the context of verse 14 becomes very important. Look at the text again, Romans 8, 14. What's the first word? For. Or because. For. Meaning, verse 14 is simply a continuation of the previous verse. So what does verse 12 and 13 say? So, brothers, we're not under obligation. We are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit are sons of God. Led into what? Putting to death the deeds of the body. We're led to fight sin by the Spirit through the Word. Galatians 5:17, the flesh wars against the Spirit internally, but the Spirit wars back against the flesh. And so who's doing the fighting? Well, the Spirit is. And so we're just an automaton in that, right? No. We are active participants with the Spirit, fighting our own fleshly desires that seek to lead us back into the old ways. That is what the Spirit is leading us into. First and foremost is to fight against the sin that wars within us. And we need to weaponize our minds, weaponize our hearts, weaponize our eyes, our ears, our hands, our whole body, our bank accounts, our smartphones, whatever we need to weaponize so that we fight against sin. We give it to the Spirit, put it under the control of God's Spirit as He directs in His Word. Sons of God are vigilant, on alert, fighting this battle, ruthless in this fight against sin and all its influencers around us. Paul's going to say in chapter 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh. Provisions was a military word where you sent your army out with supplies. Stop supplying your flesh. Starve it. Cut off its supply. Look, the Spirit and the Word are not silent in this battle. Are you listening? This is the question. The sons of God are not ignorant, not lazy, not cutting themselves off from the Spirit and the Word. So that's a question for each of us. Are we? And how much influence and place? Is it a mixed influence in our heart? Or am I cutting off the desires of the flesh and all that influence me that way? This is our battle. As important as this battle is against sin, though, I have to say this is not even the primary purpose and the primary focus of the Spirit within you. It's not what He's primarily leading you to, is to fight against sin. That's only the prerequisite. We're only clearing sin out of our life so that we can do what the Spirit desires from us. And what is that? Well, Paul's already told us back in chapter 6, verse 13, and that is to serve Christ. In his first imperative statement in the whole book of Romans, Romans 6:13, he says, look, do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. Fight sin. And then what do? But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We're presenting ourselves to God. We're clearing out the fleshly sins so that we can be free to serve God and His purposes. This is what we're going to talk about on Saturday at the men's breakfast. Yes, we need to be fighting sin in our lives, but what for? So that we can clean the slate, so that we are available, useful instrument to the Lord to serve His purposes, particularly helping others along in their relationship with the Lord. This is part of His purpose, to engage with Christ and His Spirit in this great work that He's doing in the world of bringing sinners to salvation and leading them to follow the Spirit in their life. Then I just leave you with three exhortations to walk away from here. With one, as already been said, sow to the Spirit. Take the Word of God and sow it into your life, into your heart, and let the Spirit use it day by day. Don't sow to the flesh, sow to the Spirit. Bow before the Spirit in the Word. What I mean is, as you come to the Word of God each day, this precious time, this set-apart time where you are allowing the Spirit to speak to you through the Word of God, give it your full attention. Look, if you're sitting in staff meeting while your boss is giving instructions and you're over there fiddling around on your phone, are you giving proper place to your boss's instruction? No.
Well, don't do the same when you're in the Word of God. Set aside everything else. Give full attention so that you are actively listening for the Spirit to speak to you. Expect Him to be telling you what to do in fighting sin or serving Christ in this world. Bow before the Spirit. And finally, don't quench the Spirit. When, as you are reading God's Word and you see there not only what it means, but what it means for you to be doing in your life, don't just be like, well, maybe. I mean, yeah, but I don't know. I should think about that. Yeah, you should think about that. Right then. If the Spirit flames up in your heart an application appropriate to the text and applied to you, don't quench that. Don't be cold and calculating in regard to what the Spirit is doing in your heart. This is your shepherd and the guardian of your soul. Act on it. Fan it into flame. Think about it. Pray about it. Lord, show me how. Give me the courage. I want to be led by the Spirit because your sons do so. I am your son. I want your Spirit to move me. Perhaps I would become a little bit overzealous at that point, but better to be overzealous than to be cool and calculating when the Spirit is trying to move you along. This is the motions of the sons of God. Can we pray together? O Spirit, by your word, lead us, change us, move us, and give us a submissive heart to bow to you as you speak to us and to not quench you. O Lord, as we begin this new year, would you work a change in our life, further align us to the motions of your children. Help us to leave off the old ways. We have no obligation to them anymore. But we have every obligation to you and every desire to live for you in this world. Help us in this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.